verse 23 to 31, and then Acts chapter 2. Just wait for the boys and girls. Verse 23, let's listen to the word of God. Boys and girls, are we ready? This is such an important time in the service to listen to the word of God. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 2, verse 22 and 23. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, who is really in control when earthquakes, mudslides, and tsunamis strike? Who is in control when cancer strikes? Who can we entrust the safety and well-being of our children or grandchildren? Who will bring any good when little babies die from sickness and disease? What about tomorrow? Who will determine your health, your safety on the roads, your test results at school, your workplace dynamics, and the issues you and I face in the home? If you get sick tomorrow, is it just bad luck? If your car gets scratched tomorrow, is it a case of bad karma? Or more commonly is known as what comes around goes around. You know, that's the Eastern philosophy, Eastern way of looking at things, where you do a bad, it gets balanced out by everything's in balance. Good and evil are in balance. So if you have done evil, it'll come back round to bite you. Combine that with the teaching of reincarnation and you'll be asking if you did something wrong in your past life. Or if the kids are misbehaving, is it simply another meaningless prompter to discipline? Who is in control of all the events of our life? Of course, we know the answer. God is, and boys and girls, we sang that song, didn't we? He's got the whole world in his hands. However, here's the harder question for each one of us. Have you entered the comfort of this truth? Are you resting in it? Do you have peace in your life as a result of it? You see, we can know the truth, but the truth has got to touch our heart and convictions to be able to give us comfort. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus could see that the people weren't living in the comfort of this truth. The terrible result in that case was lives characterized by anxiety and worry. And so Jesus, in his love for his dear children, came to them and called them back to faith in their sovereign God. And he said, But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In other words, come back and trust the sovereign God who is in control and who cares about his children. How important is it for us to remember every day that God is governing the universe? How important for ourselves to save us from much worry, to save us also from much anger, resentment, bitterness over the difficulties we face in life. To know that God is in control will enable us to be patient in the face of trials and hopeful for the good that will result. So soak this truth in. Place your trust in it again, and you will receive blessing upon blessing. In summary, take comfort, because God is sovereign and he is good, and he is arranging all things for the good of his children. Now, before we get to the comfort side of it, we're going to define first, well, what do we mean by God's providence? What do we mean? The word providence, it's a Latin one. And if you go all the way back to the origins, it has certain meanings, but those certain meanings have changed. So I won't bother you with those original meanings. So we come back to the theological meaning of this word, providence. It basically means God rules and upholds all things. So writer Jerry Bridges, in his book Trusting God, he puts it this way, very clearly, very succinctly. He says, God's providence is his constant care and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and the good of his people. The Belgian Confession in its opening paragraph puts it this way, quote, we believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. And so there are two words that can help us understand what providence means. Two words that you can take away. One is government, as in God governs everything. God has absolute rule over everything. And the Bible shows this again and again. God rules the weather. He's behind every weather system, isn't he? He doesn't bore us with the details of the Indian Ocean Dipole or the El Nino or La Nina or whatever. God simply says in Psalm 147:8, he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. God rules the nations. Psalm 2. God rules creation. Every tree, animal, and insect ruled by God. Psalm 104, and even the sparrow that falls to the ground, Matthew 10. God rules over Satan and evil spirits. You see that in Job and in the ministry of Jesus. God rules over wicked people, like the people who crucified Jesus. God rules over hearts and hardens or softens them as he pleases, Romans 9. God rules over calamity and every disaster you can think of and every headline that'll be there tomorrow about some sort of disaster around the world. God rules it all. Isaiah 45. God even rules over the dice you roll in a board game. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is clear. There is no luck. No accidents, no rogue molecules. All history is his story. As Pastor Kevin DeYoung writes, every economic downturn, every phone call in the middle of the night, every oncology report has been sent to us from God, who sees all things, plans all things, and loves us more than we know. So please don't only see God's hand in certain events. God is not confined to brief supernatural flashes of intervention. Everything comes from his hand. He governs everything. So a good word to remember is government or govern. God governs everything. And the other word, just to help us in our understanding, is provision. Provision. Because we often speak of God upholding or sustaining all things. We often pray about that. And that does bring out another aspect of the truth. It reminds us that our very existence is at the mercy of God. Not one iota of creation is self-existent. Nothing in all of creation can create itself or sustain itself. The only self-existent one is God. And so, boys and girls, you know Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we've looked at that recently, and we've seen how foundational that statement really is, because it suggests from the very outset that God is the only self-existent one. God had no origins. The universe had origins. All of creation has origins. We have origins. God has no origins. In the beginning, God. God came before creation. Who made God? No one. He has always been there. Hence, in the Bible, God reveals himself as the great I am. I am who I am. That's how he revealed himself to Moses. God simply is. As John 5:26 says, the Father has life in himself. In contrast, all of creation then is totally dependent on God for his existence. That's why Acts 17 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. That's humbling, isn't it? At the end of the day, life is lived between two hospitals. We need a support system from birth to death to keep us alive. In our DNA, we're only one letter away from being a blob. And in our life, we're only one heartbeat away from dying. As the Bible says, we are like the flowers of the field. Thus, every moment, we are reliant upon God for our existence. And don't we know it? Isn't that why people are naturally afraid of cancer, afraid of flying, afraid of pain, afraid of the valley of the shadow of death, and so it goes on. As R.C. Sproul says, our deepest fears flow out of our fragility. The point is, we just don't have the power of being. We are dependent creatures. We need God to sustain us. And so God's providence includes both his government of all things and also his provision for all things. But then that's where the questions begin to come. If God is so in control, so governing everything, is God to be charged for the sins of men? So the second thing we see is how this works. Divine concurrence, how this works. Because there's no doubt the Bible shows us that God's providence does apply to the actions of people. To put it differently, the will of man is not outside of God's control. In Genesis 45, verse 5, God is credited as sending Joseph to Egypt. In Proverbs 21, 1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of God. In Ezra 6:22, it says, God turned the heart of the king of Assyria. In 2 Samuel 16:11, God caused Shimei to curse David. In 1 Kings 22:20, God put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. The list goes on. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So is God even in control of the will of man? Even the sins of men? Someone might say, well, what about the drunk driver that kills an innocent bystander? Well, what about the woman who was beaten in the early hours of the morning? What about the Holocaust? Was that God? If he's in control of everything? How do we put all this together, you see? Well, God is in control of everything. That's a truth. There are a few other things to keep in mind, though, as well. The Bible makes it clear, of course, that God is not the author of sin. In James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Rather, God is good in his nature and his being. Perfect good. He is the epitome of goodness. And so God always acts in accordance with goodness, never evil. Although God is sovereign over every event, the evils of abuse and war do not come from the heart and character of God. That's another truth. God is not the author of sin. And here's one other truth. The Bible also makes it clear that every human being is morally responsible. The will of each human being is not free from sin. We understand sin's impact on the heart and on the nature. We're not a minions. Nevertheless, every human being is free in the sense of having the power to choose. The drunk driver chooses to get drunk. The violent offender chooses to be violent. So that's another truth. Every human being is morally responsible. So then how do you bring all of this together? Is it possible to bring God's government of the whole universe and of the will of man, God's goodness, and then man's sinfulness? How is it possible to bring all of that together? Well, it is, isn't it? We see it come together, and we see it come together very clearly in the cross and how the cross is talked about and the commentary about that. Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You know, there's God's kingship over all events right there. And then it says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. In this verse, we see God's government of all things, and yet we see the responsibility for sin placed at the feet of lawless men. To put it differently, the good God rules over lawless men for a good purpose. And so now I introduce you to another key word for this evening, divine concurrence. Divine concurrence. Theologians often use the term concurrence to explain the reality that God and human beings are acting at the same time so that the Lord's will is being fulfilled and our choices are really and truly our own. Both and. Ligonier Ministries in one of their articles puts it this way. Quote, in essence, concurrence says that two or more parties can act in the same event and produce a given outcome without all parties having the same intent. Like the cross, God intends for good, but the murderers intend for evil. Let me explain it this way. In every action, you can see train tracks. You can see the two rails of a train track, the rail of God's sovereignty and the rail of human responsibility. Those two rails are distinct. And every event, like a train, runs along both rails. But not in a partnership sort of a way, because God remains sovereign. But the point is, it's both and, both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. They come together. And this is where we sort of come to the limits of our wisdom, because it still blows our minds how this can come together. And yet that's how the Bible lays it out for us. There is still much we don't understand. But it's because of how the Bible lays it out in this way that we are not puppets. We're not fatalists. That's the technical word. We don't believe in fatalism. Fatalism is, oh, well, it's all planned out. Well, we're just going to have to go along with that. And we'll just sit back and be passive. Just because God is in control doesn't mean we go all passive. Our actions are important because we're responsible for them and God works through them. He works through means to achieve his ends. And so like in Acts 27, you know, Paul was in a storm and things were pretty dire. And then an angel actually came to the Apostle Paul and assured him that everything was going to be okay. No life would be lost. God's sovereignty. No life will be lost. And yet after that moment, the next day, and Paul stands up and tells the ship about this, after that moment, they still get rid of cargo. They still set a sail for land. You see, they still took their responsibility. We're not puppets. This is not fatalism. It's just simply both and God's sovereignty and human responsibility coming together. And when all is said and done, we can then rest in the providence of God because he is sovereign. And so the final thing we see is unspeakable comfort. I'm taking that phrase, unspeakable comfort, that little phrase from the Belgian Confession. John Newton, he was a pastor in the 1700s and he watched his wife die from cancer. And he recounted a few events from those days and in one of them he said this, he said, I believe it was about 2 or 3 months before her death when I was walking up and down the room, offering disjointed prayers from a heart torn with distress, that a thought suddenly struck me with unusual force to this effect. The promises of God must be true. Surely the Lord will help me if I'm willing to be helped. He says, it occurred to me that we're often led to indulge that unprofitable grief which both our duty and our peace require us to resist. He's basically reflecting on that difficult time in his life, and there were times in those months leading up to his wife's death that his mind, his heart just got out of control and he was just all over the place. And he was just consumed by this unprofitable grief, he called it, which was taking away his peace. As Christians, we can go through some very difficult trials, and we know it's not a case of bad luck, bad karma, or fate. But we can still fail to grasp the comfort that is ours. We can be like Newton and indulge in unprofitable grief at times. Because, you know, it's very easy, isn't it, to look back on our difficulties in life and maybe some of our personal regrets or personal hurts from others, and we can look back and it can make us angry. And it can feed bitterness and it can feed resentment. It can feed anxiety. And all of this stuff can come to the surface and ruin our peace. And so I point you again to this beautiful truth again today, that there is not a single event or hurt or trauma that's been outside of God's good plan for your life and mine. For example, imagine if your son was kidnapped or grandson kidnapped at age 17. Imagine that he was framed for a crime and ended up in jail for 10 years. What a terrible situation and what a grief for a family to carry if that was yours, your son. What a cause for bitterness, resentment and anger and more. But we read this. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold to Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. It's not to suggest we give people a free pass for evil. We do fight for justice in this world. But notice how the power of this truth enabled Joseph to move beyond the bitterness, beyond the resentment, beyond the trauma. He could take comfort in the truth that God was good, and this good God was working out everything for good in his life and in the life of the church at the time, and even in the life of the nation. Now, our situation's a little different. God doesn't always reveal to us why things are happening and why did this happen and that happen in your life and mine. We don't always get the answer on this side of heaven. One day we will see. But we nevertheless, we can trust the same infinitely powerful and good God. Take comfort. He will work all circumstances to your good and to mine. Take comfort in this truth and be patient in the face of suffering. Now, hurts and trials very quickly give rise to the anger, resentment, bitterness. However, if we immediately look to God and remember that He willed it, and that much good will be accomplished, that can settle us down so we can be patient through the whole ordeal. Take comfort in this truth and live in peace. You know, if you think about it, our life is always in danger. Our heart could stop. We could contract a serious disease. Our car could go off the road. We could be attacked. We could suffer a freak accident. You know, there was in the paper recently a lady in Texas, and she was in her backyard, and a snake dropped out of the sky and fell on her. The hawk had let it go, and then it fell on her, and then the hawk came down to get it and scratched it to pieces to grab that snake again, and she, with her injuries, went to hospital. What are the chances? Now, in light of such dangers and traumas, you could shut yourself in your home. But who are you kidding? You know, a snake could crawl into your house and come out from under your couch, and a poisonous one bite you and kill you. Goodbye. John Calvin says, amid these tribulations, must not man be most miserable since, but half alive in life, he weakly draws his anxious and languid breath as if he has a sword perpetually hanging over his neck. Because he goes on about all the things we could die of before that. There's a lot to be anxious about in this world. So what a comfort to know that we can live in the peace that God has the whole world in his hands. We can go out of our front door. We can live life because God's got everything in his hands. We don't need to look back over our shoulder. God's looking over our shoulder. And so John Calvin also wrote, what else could we wish for ourselves if not a hair can fall from our head without his will? Take comfort in that and live in peace. Take comfort and be thankful. See, the temptation will always be to, you know, to take credit for ourselves, to think we're in control. See my great academic abilities? Do you see the way I ran that business? Do you see how my kids turned out? Do you see my achievements on the footy field? You know, when the Israelites were about to enter the promised land, God warned them of that attitude, and he said, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. You see, if we believe in God's providence, we won't take God's credit. Rather, we'll give thanks. If you're not giving thanks, maybe it indicates that you or I are subconsciously believing that we're in control in some way. And there's another reason people might not give thanks too. You've probably heard it in the workplace. People say things like, well, I haven't been sick for a while, touch wood. Or my car isn't broken down, touch wood. What a load of superstitious nonsense. As Christians, we don't touch wood or talk of jinxing. We give thanks. If we've had a good run, we give thanks. Because it's come from God's hand. So So, brothers and sisters, delight yourself in this beautiful truth. More than that, delight yourself in the God behind this truth, the all-powerful and the good God. Our God is an awesome God. His greatness is unsearchable, and his purposes are always good. Trials are tough, and you and I will always face them in life. On this side of heaven, we live in a broken world. And when we face these difficult trials, the question will always come to our minds, why and how does this work together and what purpose is in this? But put those questions aside. Put the why questions aside and remember who. Don't look at what you don't know. Remember what you do know. You know that God is all-powerful and he can work any situation in your life, in any trauma, for good. He's powerful. And you know that he will work it for good. Come back to what you know. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God can make that promise because he's all powerful and he is good. Amen.